What you're holding in your hand is the Elders Initiative. It's an anti-sleeping program. No. That's not true. Erase that. What you have in your hands is what I'm going to be starting to do this Sunday moving forward, not passing them out. I just wanted to pass them out this time so you could see what it was. But next time, they'll be on the back, on the table, or you might even have a thing for them. I don't know, but we'll figure out a place for them. And if you are a note taker, this is for you. If you're a person that's easily distracted, squirrel, that's for you too, this one. That's me. And so this might be helpful. It's not always going to look like this, but it'll have some structure of the lesson. And so just want to provide that, maybe even for our young people as they're growing in their discipleship and they're taking notes, this would be a good idea for them as well. And now that we got that logistical thing out of the way, it's good morning. It's good to see everyone with us today. We've got several visitors among us. We are so thankful that you have chosen to put your God first this morning, and that has not gone unnoticed, and we're thankful for that. Also, super encouraged that part of the family has been missing, and now they're back. It's really good to see Chance and Chantel with us this morning, and I know that they've been desiring our prayers, and you've had them, and so we're very thankful that that they're feeling better and with us, able to worship our God together. You're among God's people today. That's not a claim that we are somehow superior in some way. We are just trying to grow and to know God's will for us. And we have been talking, as you'll see at the top of that note page, about the family of God once a month, that God created this church of people, and he deemed them, as Sam read for us, a family, the household of God. And we've been talking about different characteristics of that. Today is going to be a little bit of a little different than what we have been doing. And I hope that it is helpful for you. I've prayed about it, and I hope that some of these things will not be just in Austin's head, but maybe something you've experienced as well. Well, I guess I should open my notes. Have you ever heard these questions? What do y'all have there for kids? What kind of ministries do you have there? Do you have a college ministry? What about a young professionals group, a singles ministry, a divorce ministry, a senior ministry, an empty nesters group? Do you have kids church? How many kids do you all have there? What do you have there for this phase of my life and this stage of where I am? What about mommy's day out? Do you have teen weekends? Do you have family retreats? And we might even laugh at that at times because, good night, that's a lot of stuff. In churches today, wow. They offer all kinds of different services. But what about us? What about us here as the family? I'm afraid that the mindset behind this reveals something real and relevant to the people here. So I want you to look at Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. Because what I want to do first, before we ever jump into the title of the lesson, is to just talk about a mindset. Luke 14 and verse 7. Could I be guilty of this same mind? In Luke 14, Jesus is invited to one of the rulers of the Pharisees. It's kind of a big deal to be at his house. But see, they're actually watching Jesus to accuse him. They want to see whether or not he's going to heal on the Sabbath. Is he going to break their traditions of doing good on the Sabbath? Look at Luke 14 and verse 7 with me. Luke 14, verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them. Now remember, this is not to the host. This is to those who are invited. We're going to get to the host. When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you who begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now notice this. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. You'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What was going on there? Yeah, there's the people that are trying to get different seats, but what about the Pharisee that invited him? Why did this Pharisee invite Jesus into his home? Why was he inviting all of these other leaders into his home? Was it to include people, or was it to exclude certain people? When you think about it, it is the same reason why people ask those questions that we just read over. They have the Pharisee mind, which says, what is in it for me? That's the bottom line. We want to invite our friends. Are you with me? We want to invite our friends. We want to invite our neighbors. Why? Because we know we'll sit at their table too. It'll be a quid pro quo. We'll be able to also enjoy their social interactivity next time. Maybe it's not financial benefit, but we'll get the social benefit from it next time when they have dinner at their house. What if there is literally nothing that I get out of it? Zero. Goose egg. What if the answer to a friend who says, what do you have there for your kids? We say, we teach them to sacrifice everything to God and to give up everything that they want for what God wants. What if that's the answer? What if we don't have a ministry for you? We have a ministry of every single member in the family of God offering their lives and sacrifice to a holy God. What if that's the answer? How popular is that going to be? In our culture, the reality is, as a culture, we've created these barriers to serve us, not to serve the family. We've been studying about the family of God each month, right? And today we're going to continue to study this family concept. Since the beginning of God, the beginning of the family, God has put us in this group, and man has done everything possible to separate this group, to divide this group. I'm not talking about sin today. Sin does divide us. I'm not talking about false doctrine today. False doctrine does divide us. What I want to talk about today, is it possible that we have created barriers in our minds that could thwart or prevent God's purposes for our family? In this local family, in this community. What's scary to me is that we may not even be aware that these are dividing us. It's possible that we have these barriers. Here's the first one, ageism. Because of what we are doing, not what we are saying. We might not say that we have these barriers, but we might act in a way that shows these barriers. And I will just say too, racism is another barrier we're not going to cover today. And that is not because it's not needed, but because that is a completely developed topic. If you grew up, not all of us grew up in a family that loved everybody. So if you grew up in a family like that, let's talk about it. Let's work through some of that. But today, let's first talk about ageism. Ageism. I didn't just make that up. It's actually a term. I was surprised that it was a term. I did make it up, but it actually is a term. I was like, is that? Oh, that is a term. Okay. I just put ism on age. Determining one's intrinsic value by their age. Now, another way of saying that is it's a discrimination or it's a prejudice toward certain individuals because of the number on their birth certificate. Now, I know, I've been around you. I know no one here is sitting here thinking, you know, I don't like that person over there because they're old. I don't like that person over there because they're young. I don't think anybody is saying that. And I'm also not saying today that we could never talk about age. We could never make a joke, hee-ha-ha, about age. But what's the motive here? Are we stereotyping people? Have we ever thought or said, you know, they wouldn't get it because they're old? You know, they don't understand me. She's too young to understand. Have you ever just blanket categorized somebody in that generation? And an individual is what I'm talking about. And you say, that's just that generation. We're talking about individual brothers and sisters in the family. And you know what? We could even be ageist against ourselves. Think about this. I'm too young. I don't matter in the family. I'm too old. I don't matter. Both. Just let the younger generation do it. You know, this is a real issue and was a real issue in the New Testament times. Let's look at Mark chapter 10. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. Mark chapter 10. And this is the crowds there that were following Jesus. And it says they were bringing children to him, Mark 10:13, so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such of these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Why did Jesus' apostles rebuke these children? Rebuke those who were bringing the children? Because their teacher was far more important than these little kids. They were limited by this kind of thinking. And Jesus completely destroys that thinking. In the chapter of Mark, he says, "You must be a servant of all." Not some, but all. You know, Jesus experienced this too. Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 56, he says to the leaders, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Now, I want you to notice how that's worded. You see a young man in front of all these old men, and what they say here adds nothing to their argument. What if he's 51, is he going to see him? Or 62? Would he have seen Abraham? Are you not yet 50 years old? Who do you think you are? Jesus was a young man without wisdom in their eyes. And you know, Paul would say the same thing to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth," in 1 Timothy 4:12. Why would he say that? Because people will. People will despise you for your age, Timothy. And it's not just people out there. He's talking about Christians that would treat him differently, like they treated Jesus differently because he wasn't old. Let no one do that. And then he says you need to live a life that is full of wisdom to show that. It's not saying that, you know, just because of your age, you don't need to be despised. But live a life faithful. He would have been in his early 30s around the same time that Jesus was accused there of just not being 50 yet. But what about in our time? What about the family of God here? Who are the people in this room that you spend time with? Are they all around my age? Are my friendships all in my age bracket? Why is that? That should tell me something about my relationship with God's people. And it begs the question to me, is this the relationship that Jesus died for? that I would have just friends that are right here at my age. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 2, he says, appeal to older men as fathers, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, in all purity. You know, he doesn't say this. He doesn't say, now, Timothy, you're young, and so you should be involved in the youth ministry because you're young. You know, you should be around the young people because you're young. You don't need to spend time with the old people. Just spend time with those young families. You know, an elderly friend of mine is at a church, pretty good size, and was talking with her. It was very sad to me. They got a new preacher in. He's about a year in. And she says, before service, after service, he's always right there in that spot. And he's specifically talking to about 10 different people right there. And you guessed it, they are his age. They are his peer group. And she's old and she doesn't matter. She didn't know him at all. That church didn't have a 30s ministry, but now they do with that preacher. When Paul meets Timothy as a teenager in Acts 16, do you remember what it said about Timothy? That he was well known among the teenagers. It says that Timothy was well known in the church there and the churches in the other areas. As a teenager. See how sometimes we put ourselves in these brackets when there's so much more that God has given us to do and to be involved in. He's a useful co-worker to Paul, even though there's a generation between them. Okay, but yeah, understand that. But wasn't he like Paul's underling? Some people will say Paul's the senior pastor and he's the youth pastor. You know, wasn't that kind of what it was? Is it really possible to be a kindred spirit with somebody twice your age? Really? Yeah. Paul, at the end of Philippians 2, says, I'm sending Timothy to you, and there is nobody that is like-minded like me, like him. He is just like me. And there's a generation of difference in them. And I've seen that in my life. One of my closest friends, we talk every week, is 82 years old. Close friend. Think about the apostles. How old were they? How old were the apostles? Anybody got any Bible trivia? What about Lydia? What about Aquila and Priscilla? What about Apollos? Maybe we aren't told how old they are because it didn't matter how old they were. Okay, wow. Austin is on a rant today. That was nice, but good night. At this point, you may be thinking, what is going on? I'm not on a rant. I'm saying these things because these are ideologies in our culture that affect us. They affect us. They affect God's work. They have real impact. I'm also not saying, if you leave today and you go, wow, Austin thinks I can't even have a close friend. I'm not saying that either. Jesus had the 3, right? But he also had the 12. Okay, so it's not just the 3. I'm not saying we can't have close friends. We can't have close friends our age. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, though, is that if that's all we got, we ain't a family, y'all. We ain't a family, in the proper English term. Think about how this affects us. I'm not going to go there, but Titus 2:3 talks about the older men teaching the younger, the older women teaching and training the younger women. There's a lot said about the older women training the younger women. How does this affect us? Think about this. How can the older women here in the family teach the younger if, number one, the younger think the older women just don't get my generation? How's that going to work? Number two, the older women think they are useless because my work's over. I'm done. I'm old. Number three, this is probably the biggest American issue. Maybe number three, how can older women teach the younger if younger women can't find any older women? You're going, wait, what? Yes, because I've never met a woman in America that thinks she's old. You can't find one. Do you see how our culture has affected us? There are older women here, and you need to teach the younger women. I'm serious about that. This is a command of God. You need to be in charge here, working in those women's lives. Take leadership of that. God commanded that. You're not still 20. That's okay. That is okay. And the same for men. The same teaching is there too. Older men, how can I receive the wisdom from an older man if I, younger, am not pursuing older friendships? How can I, if I'm an older man, how can I give wisdom when I have very little interest in younger people? I don't know about this generation. Can you believe this? And we'll make fun of them. That's not the teaching of Christ. The teaching of Christ is you're an older man. Take them under your wing. Help them. Just a simple thing. This isn't even important as far as spirituality. But I remember one elder told me one time, hey, why are you renting? Shouldn't you get a house? I was like, I would literally, till this day, still be in an apartment somewhere. I had no idea what that was. I didn't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. I'm not going to buy a house. No way. It's like, just buy a little bitty thing. It's fine. I don't need anything big. Really? If he wouldn't have taken me and said, hey, here's some life skill, that changed the progression of my life. That's a little thing. It doesn't matter if you're in an apartment or a house. But what are the spiritual changes in the direction of these young men's lives here that you could impact for the good? Wow. Avoid it. Avoid the Pharisee mindset. Remember, Luke 14 was, what's in it for me? We want to be paid back. If you're younger, invite the aged to the table of your life. In fact, quite literally, invite the aged to your table. Because they matter, and they're a part of your family. If you're older, invite the younger to your table or the table of your life, because they matter, and you will be paid back at the resurrection of the just. There is no reason for us to be divided up into these groups because of our age when we are a family in the Lord. But what about this? The next barrier. This is probably the most pervasive in our culture. I've heard it everywhere that I've been. And let me say this. I do believe there are different phases in your life, right? Everybody knows college is different than retirement, right? Parenting is different than grandparenting, right? Things are different. I hope they are. They are different. But I can't tell you how many times I've heard, you know, we're looking for a place with people that are in the same phase of life as us. Or, you know, this church over here, it was discouraging for us because there was no people like in our age group or in our phase of life that, you know, they were doing this and we were doing that too. On a personal note, we've had our community studies for the last 6 years, and I can't tell you how many times I've tried to talk with people after coming to our study, and they're saying, it's not what I'm looking for. I was looking for somebody in my age group or in my phase of life, either one of those terms. What does that matter? Is God's truth or not? This is where I have to quote what Jesus said to the Sadducees in another situation. He said, is this not the reason you're wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Is that the gospel, my friends? Looking for what is in our phase of life in the family of God. Here's the gospel. Colossians 3, verse 10. And you have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman. But Christ is all and is in all. Now that's huge. We read that kind of stale because we're not in that culture, but that's huge. Jew and non-Jew, so religiously Jewish and circumcised and those who aren't. A barbarian would have been somebody who was not even in the Greek world, kind of on the outskirts, maybe in Ireland or something. And then you have a Scythian that would have rang in their ears as ISIS. That was a very terrible nomadic tribe near the Black Sea. So you get the ISIS in there, you get the slaves, you get the free. Do you see that radical teaching? That none of those social distinctions matter anymore. Do you see that a slave in the New Testament, think about this, you remember Onesimus, a slave in the New Testament could be an elder over his master. Do we see that? That's the difference in Christ. There is no distinction between slave and free. In local churches in the New Testament, we had former priests, we had former Pharisees, former magicians, lepers, slaves, masters, pork eaters, idol temple meat eaters, married, single and widow, adopted and orphaned, Jews and Gentiles, Roman citizens, Samaritans, Scythians, former tax collectors, zealots, adulterers, homosexuals, harlots, those who spoke Hebrew, those who didn't. You know the only thing missing in that list is New Mexicans. We got a few of those in here, right? There's a lot of people in that list, a lot of different lifestyles in that list, a lot of phases of life in that list. But where do you read about the recovering homosexual life group in the New Testament? Where do you read about the former magician group in the New Testament or the singles ministries? You don't. Where do you find the apostles' teaching? If you're struggling as a slave, make sure you get closer to the other slaves of the church because they will understand you and they'll meet your needs. You don't. Because every member of the family was renewed to a new creature. When all things are new, there's no distinction. There's no separation. Christ is in all, in the family of God. And so since Christ has made us one, why would I want to separate from you? If you're struggling with this point, if this is bothering you, if there's something in there that I don't understand this, it seems a little off to me, why can't we have these groups that meet these specific needs? I don't understand. Let me ask you. Let me ask you a very foundational question. Are you in the family of God? If that answer is yes, is the family of God sufficient? Just think about an earthly family for a moment. Fathers, how well would this go? How well would a child's needs be met if the dad says to the mom, you know, mom, you do a really good job with these kids, so I think we should have a kids ministry in our family. So I'll kind of take care of some of the other stuff. How's that work? Or how would you respond as a parent if your child was ignoring all the other kids, just flat out ignoring them? And then when you tried to correct them, they said, well, isn't that your job? That's you're the children's minister in this family, not me. To be kind, to be loving to them. I want to give you a test on this phase of life thing. Now, this obviously needs to be modified if you're a single woman, okay? You probably need to add somebody else in on this situation. But listen carefully. Would you invite a 30-year-old single man over for dinner? Would you invite a 60-year-old single man or a widower over for dinner? Why or why not? Now let me give you their names. The first one was Jesus. The second one was Paul. Does that change anything for you? Of course you would. Of course you would. You would invite them over. Come on. But why would they get any more special treatment than someone right here who is the same? You have one father. And you are all brethren. They are the same in the family of God. And remember what Jesus said, if you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And the same likewise, if we ignore a single or a widow here because we aren't in the same phase of life as them, really? Then Jesus then Jesus says, you ignore Christ your Lord. If our religious culture, sorry, other way around. In our religious culture, what we would tell Paul or Jesus that came in our assembly today, we would say, would you sign up for the singles group? That's what we would tell them. But in the family of God, they have a seat at the table, no matter where I am in my phase of life. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 with me in verse 19. In the context of Paul talking about those who are single, those who are widow, those who are slave, those who are free, Jew or Gentile. Look what he says in 7:19. Profound. Circumcision is nothing. That's really important. Nothing. Uncircumcision, nothing. Well, that's not true, Paul. You don't know where I come from. He says it's nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. We read right over that, but you tell somebody here that their heritage is nothing, that's some fighting words. That their family religion is nothing. But what difference does it make in my day and the way that my house is run? If your house doesn't look like mine, what does it make? We are family. If you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you are my brother and my sister. Without qualifier. But I do know a hang-up. I do know a situation that I think a lot of us might have in that. I want to do that, Austin. I do want to have different people in my life. And when I'm saying something about having someone in your home, let me take a complete side note for a second. Number one, your house does not need to look like Home and Gardens, okay? Remember, we talked about this in Philippians. The most encouraging conversations you've ever had at a table, how clean was that house? You have no idea, because you didn't care, right? No one's going to care. The facade is over, okay? That's number one. Number two, nobody said you have to have somebody in your house as far as if you feel that way. Meet them out. Do something out with them. That's okay, too, because you need to be with them. That's the hospitality that we're looking for. So I just want to take that away. We're not talking about some perfection in a house, the way that it looks, but having someone at our table or sitting around a table. But some of you may be afraid of what I'm saying here and being like, okay, I can get behind that. I can spend some time with somebody over here that I've never spent time with because, man alive, I don't even know. What are we going to have in common? I get it. It can be uncomfortable, and most likely it will. Maybe the most common feeling in talking with somebody at a different place than you is this feeling of inadequacy. I'm just not sure how to relate in this certain situation they're in. I don't know what we would talk about. What do I have in common with them? Well, I'm glad you asked. I have a riddle for you. Here's the riddle. Some of you are really pumped because you love riddles. It's not even a very good one, so don't. Don't get excited about a riddle. It's not a riddle. Okay. What does a 65-year-old black lady who raised her two kids as a single mother up in cold northern Indiana, now burdened with her grandkids and in poor health and in poverty, have to do or have in common with a 22-year-old single white guy who grew up in honky-tonks and teaches third grade and lives comfortably? What's the answer to the riddle? You know what the answer is? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. More specifically, our Lord. Our lives lived commonly. That's the meaning of fellowship. We live commonly in Jesus. We live in Him and breathe in Him. And the things that we do are matched. We share in those things. That was my sister, Miss Joanne Tooley. And as me and another friend affectionately called her, Tooley. Tooley needed rides to church, and I heard about it, and I said, sure. 22-year-old guy, got nothing to do, why not? My driving was not amazing, as any 22-year-old can attest to. And I would sometimes tell her, Tooley, are you ready to meet your maker today? And she would die laughing. She loved it. She was my confidant. There were many times in that part of my life that were very challenging. There was drama, there was difficulties, heartbreaks. And I talked with her. We cried together. And when I was being dramatic, she would say, "Austin, be for real." And sadly, she didn't make our wedding. Cancer took her from this life. But I cannot wait to sit and talk with her again. The reality, brethren, is we had everything in common. Everything. The issue, I want to get to the point of this. The issue is the question that I'm asking. The question is, did you hear it? What do I have in common with them? What should I talk about? We're thinking too much of ourselves and not enough about them and about the truth that they are our family. If the blood of Jesus isn't thick enough to bond us together, then what is? What is? We are the most united people with the ground of the most uniting Lord that's ever lived in this world. And we should be together in this. And I'm not bringing up Thule as an example of, wow, Austin's really good at this. That's not the point. The point is, I have been blessed richly in the family of God for just spending time with people that are not in my phase of life, that are not even close to that. It's like the old saying, blood is thicker than water, but love is thicker than blood. What I'm saying, brethren, is do we actually believe we're a family? Do we really live that? Or do we give lip service to that? Do we actually believe in the beauty of the diversity in our family, that God's put each member as he pleased in 1 Corinthians 12, just as he wanted in the body, that we're joined, that we have the same care that Ben talked about? This excuse of I'm not sure what to talk about is not going to hold up in judgment. God will have every right, if we face him at judgment, for him to say, "You did not welcome my family there, so you're not welcoming the family here." You know we're going to spend together up there, right? We're not going to have our own condominiums. You know the word mansion is not the word mansion in the Greek. You're not going to have your, hedged-in fence. We're going to be together. Then we need to be together here. And I'll just say, as a side note, blood family complicates things as well. If we have blood family in a local family, we're blessed. Indeed, we're very blessed people. But we may struggle with this in two directions. One direction is we may struggle with it in that they're always there. They're always going to be there. They're part of my blood family, so they're going to be there. And so we may not give them attention that they need because, well, they'll always be around. Or B, there's a friend of mine who grew up in a little country church, and he didn't realize this till he was older in life, that 95% of the members there at the church were his family members. And he was like, there was a few others that weren't, and I just realized that we kind of excluded them. And it wasn't like we were trying to. I just went over to my grandma's house. That's just what I did. But in listening to him, he makes an active participation in the family of God as one of his number one things, because he knows the tendency is to just stand around and talk with his family, whether that's at a group or whether that's at the services. And let me tell you, I try to do the same thing. You're not going to find me sitting and talking with Cammie because at some kind of social function or at church, because she has to live with me. I'm trying to give her a break. Give them a break. Love on other people. Here's a litmus test. Here's a question for you, and we're talking about applications, possible growth. Do you have lunch plans today? I think a lot of people do make lunch plans. Can I take somebody here that's in a different phase of life and invite them into your lunch plans today? Not part of what you had planned. And if I couldn't take someone from another phase of life in the family of God and drop them into your social plans today because that would be awkward or that would be inconvenient, then this sermon is for you. Remember, avoid the Pharisee mindset. You remember that? They were inviting people that could pay them back. What do we want to do? Well, we want to have a feast. I don't want to invite people that could be a little awkward. I want to invite people that I like, that I enjoy social benefits from. I want to be paid back socially. I want somebody that's easy to talk with, who is in my phase of life I can relate to. No. Rather, invite those who are in God's family, who you're joined to in Christ, that may not pay you back socially at all. At all. It may be 100% awkward. It may be 100% exhausting. And you'll be rewarded at the resurrection of the just because you invited people to your table that you didn't just want. You wanted them to be part of your family. So let's reflect. How's my year been? We've been talking about the family of God. Am I trying to choose a family night like we talked about? Just one night. The New Testament church, we're trying to be the New Testament church. They were together all the time, daily. If we're trying to be the New Testament church, then just can we do one night? Just one? Where we devote ourselves to the family of God. How are you doing with that? Have I been choosing here to only maintain relationships that I think I'll be paid back for socially? Or am I building bonds in the family? They will know that we are his disciples by our love, not for our generation, not for our age, not for our phase of life, but love for one another. And I'll just say, for the record, if you feel like, man, this was uncomfortable, it was hard, it is hard. But for the record, I didn't even teach Luke 14 to its fullest extent. Did you see that? In Luke 14, he says, you need to invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind, the outcast of the society to your table. That's the fullest extent. I just taught the principle, which is we don't invite people just to pay us back. Here's what I'm asking. Take one step. The next time you have a free moment, instead of calling a bud, call someone outside of your generation, outside of your phase. Invite them over. Go out to eat. Do whatever. Step into someone's life here, and you'll see what you find. The blessings of God and his family. Can we pray about that for a moment? Our dear God, our King, we are so thankful that you did not leave us alone on an island when you saved us, but you gave us a family. And we pray, God, that we would be your children. And we would give and give and give because you are the King that gives and is generous. You are our Father, our loving Father. Help us to love your children the same way you love. Help us, God, to tear down the barriers, whatever they may be in our mind, to love our brethren more, complete, to serve without qualification, to take care of each other as you have deemed fit. We pray for forgiveness if we've had bad attitudes about that, if we've been limiting in our thinking toward others in the family. And we pray that we would repent and grow in our faith and trust in you, knowing that you work in our brethren's lives to strengthen us. We love you. We're thankful for your truth today in the family of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're getting ready to sing a song. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Some of us decided a long time ago, but we need courage. We need to make another step. We need to repent of something. If there's something that you need to repent of right now, repent of it. If it's something publicly you need help with, and you want the prayers of the congregation, or you want to repent publicly about that, we can do that too. But if you haven't decided to follow Jesus and you want to give him your life, you want to be part of that family that we've been talking about where everyone has the same care for each other, we want you to come as we stand and sing.